If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? I'll be reading from verse 12 through to the end of chapter 3, which is verse 18. And I'm reading from the NIV. This is what the scripture says. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would humbly be attentive to our hearts and minds today. We invite You, the already present One, to have freedom in this service and in our lives. By Your Spirit, would You impart truth, truth that does not only affect our understanding, but truth that changes our lives. I commit myself to You today. I am in need of Your Spirit's empowerment. I am in need of You today. Help me, Father, in this moment to not think too much of what I am, but to turn to You, to look to Jesus, and to find there all that I need. May You, nonetheless, use me to speak to our church today. May we all listen. May we all respond. May we all be truly obedient. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I do not try to be too distracting, and I am growing in my ability to stay on track. Would you not say amen? But let me just clear this out of the way from the outset. I have never seen a more interesting hockey game than I did last night between Vancouver and Calgary. And I don't know what to say about that. But for anyone who's seen that, you know what I'm talking about. Now that I got that off my chest, let me focus on that which God has called me to do. The Apostle Paul, in his initial letter to the Christians gathered in Corinth — Corinth was a church facing much problems — points out that the Corinthians' problems could be traced back or accounted for because they were still infants in their faith. To put it another way, Paul would say, the problems you are experiencing in the Corinthians church is because you have not matured. You have not grown up. What becomes very evident when you study the Apostle Paul is you see that he emphasizes consistently that the Christian life is, yes, about confession and belief in Jesus Christ, that one must acknowledge Him as Lord, that one must turn to Him and confess that there is no other by which we can be saved, but through Him, His grace, His love, His mercy. But Paul would also stress very clearly that what we are confessing is that we are committed to a life in which and through which, through the power of God, we are being transformed, we are being matured. For the same reason that a parent would be incredibly concerned at stunted growth, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be mental, when we see our children not advancing and growing, there is a cause for concern. The Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians in a likewise manner by suggesting they had stopped their spiritual maturation. They had stopped growing. They had limited themselves for whatever reasons, and the reasons are given in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, but they had refused to do and respond to that which God ultimately seeks to do in the life of every Christian. The goal of Christianity is salvation, yes, but it is more than that.
God desires to fashion for himself in each and every one of us a maturing person. Now, when I use the word maturity, I'm not simply suggesting growing older, growing in our knowledge. Though these are good things, understanding scripture, though these are great things, spiritual disciplines, though these are important things, what the Apostle Paul would say is that the maturing that we're invited into as Christians is towards a specific person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He would put it this way. He would say, you are to grow and mature into the stature of Jesus Christ. Our maturing is not simply left for us to discern what that could possibly look like. He makes it explicitly clear that Christians are saved to become more and more like Jesus Christ in their thought life, in their actions, and in their countenance. We are saved to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Any person who confesses Jesus as Lord is acknowledging at that point of confession their need to have God do in them and through them only that which God can do. And in fact, it is an important and a vital question to ask of any Christian. Am I growing in my faith? Am I growing in my wisdom? Am I growing in my knowledge of the person Jesus Christ? Am I closer to whom God has called me to be than I was a year ago? Am I more like Jesus in my relationships with others? Am I more patient? Yes. Am I more loving? Am I more peaceful? Am I more faithful? Am I more enduring? Am I more long-suffering? I like that word. Because sometimes it can be hard to live a life of love and grace and compassion in this world in relationship with others. I've said this to you before, that it might be a lot easier for some of us to consider that Christianity is simply about our belief in God, but Jesus makes it very clear that all of what the law and the prophets speaks about is that to be a person that pleases God is not only to love him, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And therein lies the challenge. Maturing faith is what we are invited into. And dare I say this morning that most of us need to respond to this God who desires not only to save, but to transform us and to change us. There is a hymn. The hymn title is, I Want to Be Like Jesus. And this probably brings memories to anyone in my age group. You would remember this hymn. The fourth stanza of the hymn goes like this. For anyone under 20, a hymn was a song we used to sing back in the day when I had hair. O perfect life of Christ, my Lord, I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward that I may be like Jesus. His spirit fills my hungering soul. Listen to this. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer, my highest goal that I may be like Jesus. My deepest prayer, my highest goal that I may be like Jesus. Now, what do we do with this reality? That we are called to grow. That we are called to be transformed. Pastor Jeff started us in on a series last week focusing on prayer. And I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the sure ways in which we mature and grow is through and by prayer. Now, prayer is multifaceted. We pray, prayers of intercession like we prayed this morning in our prayer time. Now, intercessory prayer is to pray on behalf of others, is to pray for others. It might be to pray for somebody specific or a situation that God would intervene, that God would respond. Let me say this, that I love intercessory prayer. And I love the fact that I know to this day, there are people who pray on my behalf. At times maybe when I can pray for myself, or at times when the Spirit lays upon their heart a deep desire and a deep conviction that they ought to pray for me. Has anybody ever received a call at a time where someone just says, I thought of you today and I just thought I need to pray for you. Do you know how that feels? I have my Jamaican mom. in Toronto who calls at 5 a.m. every morning, 7 a.m. Toronto time. She calls 5 a.m. and she says, here is what I'm praying for you today. She intercedes on my behalf. And intercessory prayer is a wonderful gift. God calls certain people, I think, to pray for others and to bring them before the Lord. And let me just say this to you. You as a congregation are prayed for. We pray for you as pastors. We pray for you by name. I don't know if you know this, but we have a little insert in our bulletin at the beginning of a month that lists everyone we know is accountable to us that we can think of, and we have specific days designated to pray for you. And let me tell you this, the best gift we can offer you is not our preaching and our ministry, but it is to bring you before the Lord in prayer. Prayer is multifaceted. Not only do you have intercessory prayer, but you have petitionary prayer, and that might be more personal, where we petition God, where we reach out to God, and it might be to do with our lives. We seek from God to do something for us. And let's be honest, many of us, we understand petitionary prayer in particular when we're going through difficult situations and trials. We know what it is to come before the Lord asking Him to be gracious to us. You know, it's interesting that when you study the Psalms, you realize the Psalms are songs, yes, but they're also prayers, and they reflect the true condition of the human spirit and the human heart. They reflect the challenges that we face, and the psalmist invites us to look into the Psalms and see our own condition there, but to offer it as a prayer to God. And even though the psalmist at times asks for things that you and I, when we read it, are appalled by, the psalmist is turning to the Lord in his times of prayer and saying this. At the end of each psalm almost, he says, but God, your will be done, for you are Lord, you are worthy, you will come to my aid. Let me say to you, do not stop praying. Do not stop praying when you are suffering. Do not stop praying when you are experiencing circumstances that are challenging. But may I add some advice to that prayer? May I say, be willing to concede to the will of God as He's best for your life. Be willing to recognize that we can petition God, that God can be faithful in response, but that ultimately we ought to pray, as Jesus had taught, that not our will be done, but the will of God. Not only is there petitionary prayer, but we also have prayers that we pray for the will of God to be done in specific or general situations. Are you still with me? You know, there's times in which we pray, God, give me clarity. Maybe it's about a job. Maybe it's about a specific decision. Maybe it's about who to date. What an important prayer that is. Maybe it is about Lord, what is it that I ought to do in specific circumstances? These are prayers seeking the will of God, seeking the leading of God in the specific details of our lives. And I can't encourage our young people more to turn to the Lord first. Turn to the Lord first. Bring before Him the situations, the decisions. This morning in our prayer time, someone shared with me, they said, you know, we are at a point in our life where we need to make some decisions, and we need God's leading to grant us discerning. Discernment. My wife and I, when we consider big decisions in our own life, we came to this, and I don't know whether it was through the pastors who presented or led us through premarital counseling. But we came to this decision that one of the ways in which we will make decisions that affect our family is that we would first pray about those decisions, but that secondly, we would ask of the Lord to bring about a peace in both of our hearts concerning that decision. And we would not make the decision until we had the peace in both our hearts that God was saying to us the same thing. Sometimes we've had to wait a long time. And sometimes I know God had put the peace in me, but still my wife was not peaceful. I'm kidding. It's usually the other way around. But seeking God's will is one way in which to pray. Where does God want me to be involved? What does God want for my life? How does He want me to use my resources, my gifts, my abilities? Whom should I work for? These are all things that prayer becomes vital to in your discernment and your decision making. Dare I say this? When you exclude God from the nitty-gritty everyday details of your life, you may find yourself living further and further away from Him and yet making decisions that you think is fine, but yet not ultimately His will for your life. I believe that God grants us freedom to make wonderful decisions. I don't think that God is standing above us and saying there is just one box and one person and one situation. But what God is often calling us to is to seek Him first, that our hearts would be aligned with the priority that matters to Him. There are some who prays for healing, and sometimes God heals, and sometimes God does not. There are many of us here that may have been praying for healing for ourselves or for a friend or for someone who is experiencing an illness or a sickness. We do not understand, of course, in every circumstance why God responds in a different way. But we do know this, that the Scripture teaches us that we ought to pray for the healing of those afflicted. And so there is a dimension to prayer that involves seeking God's restorative hand. I believe that we ought to be people of faith that believe in the miraculous and the divine healing of God. I believe that the Scripture reinforces a dependence on God that transcends the logic, transcends maybe our own understanding, and places within Him the abilities to heal our bodies, to heal our minds, to heal our lives. I do believe that God works in a myriad of ways. In healing, He works through people. He works through great medical staff and trained people and doctors and specialists. And I am personally grateful for men and women like that. But dare I say to you that throughout history, the church has been a church driven by a conviction that God can heal even those who others have given hope up for. So there is this intercessory prayer, petitionary prayer, prayer for the will of God, prayer for the healing of others. But there is an element of prayer that I want to speak of very quickly from the Scripture that I think is often forsaken. That is that prayer is a gift given to us, not so much to receive from God provision, but to meet God in person. Let me put it another way. Prayer is about meeting God. It is about an experience of being in His presence. It is about God Himself. Though many will pray for God's hand of provision, few pray for God Himself. You can ask for things, but the gift of prayer that is most neglected in the church, dare I say, is this, that in prayer we get God. You can live your life as a person committed to prayer in all these various areas, but what animates, what in fact gives life to prayer is the fact that we pray to a God who is present. My suspicion is that the reason why a lot of people lose their motivation for prayer, the reason why we are often tired in our prayer life, is because we fail to believe what the Scripture teaches us, that when we look to Jesus, we are transformed by the presence of God who is with us. That prayer, in fact, is an encounter with the living God in whom our presence and our countenance is changed. It requires faith to believe this. Sometimes when I have prayer, it comes, you know, after a very stressful experience or tiring time. It requires faith. There's not always the sense of warm fuzzies, because I know some of you think, Stu, you're all about the warm fuzzies, aren't you? You love the emotion. You love the feeling, you know. I'm not that way. I'm very pragmatic, Stu. I think things through, you know. I got it measured. But let me put it to you this way. It is not about my emotions, first of all, though I believe in the presence of God. He affects all of that. I would say this. It's about appropriating in faith that when I pray, God is actually present with me, attentive to me. And that to pray is an essential part of maturing in your faith. Dare I challenge you this way? Dare I challenge that if you and I consistently give ourselves to devotion in prayer with the Lord, the change that some of us have given up hope can come, will come. Will it come overnight? In most cases, not. In most cases, not. You know, true change takes time, but the kind of change we're talking about is the change that comes by constantly turning to Jesus, constantly being in the presence of God, constantly communing with Him. For in communing with Him and being in His presence, that kind of change slowly moves over us, and what was impossible becomes possible. Do you believe that God is able to grow us up? To mature us. Now, I know that some of us here this morning may be saying, you know what, this past week was a terrible week, you know. I said things I shouldn't have said. I thought things I shouldn't have thought. I watched something I shouldn't have watched. And still, I got to tell you that I definitely don't see that maturing. I definitely don't see that I'm getting to where I hope I could be. Can I just say to you, if there's any encouragement for the scripture, it is this, that all things are possible with God. And that sometimes we ought to recognize that change may take time. I think what hurts us in our tradition in the West, maybe in our evangelical church, is that we have placed so much emphasis upon change in the immediate, change in the now, that we have forgotten the gift of waiting upon the Lord, the gift of learning to trust Him more, the gift of consistently putting our hope in Him. For as the scripture says, the work He has begun in us, He is faithful to bring unto completion, to which all God's people says, Amen. Our scripture this morning, in a very simple way, teaches us how such transformation happens by reminding us that the source of our transformation is, in fact, God Himself. The Old Testament reference that Paul relies upon here is taken from Exodus chapter 34. We all know the story of Moses. Moses ascends Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, he meets with Yahweh, the true God of Israel. The Word of God, when it speaks of Yahweh's presence, speaks of it in the following way. It speaks of it, describing it as the glory of God. The word glory has many, many different nuances to it. But I like one particular nuance. It speaks about weightedness, that the presence of God was so dense, so heavy, so evident, kind of like when they had the tabernacle and it's described as seeing a beam of God's presence descend upon the Holy of Holies, that when Moses ascended the mountain and was in this dense, glorifying presence of God, where he received the stone tablets with the commandments, that his very countenance was changed. His very face changed. In fact, the Israelites knew that he had met with God, because when he came down the mountain, they could see the radiant glow on his face. The scripture teaches us that they were afraid because he looked like a deity. And in fact, the first time he comes down with the commandments, they are worshiping a golden calf. And Moses just shows us how human he is. He takes the stone tablets and breaks them, and then has to return and go and get a second pair. Any men relate to that? It's on his return, the second time, where he comes down and there's this radiant glow where he makes this commitment and he says to God, I will not go unless you go with me. Your presence is what I seek. I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. We are told that when he meets with God in the tent of meeting, his face would be illuminated and become radiant. When he came out, he would veil his face because it was fearful for the Israelites. And why would it not be? Because we know what they do when Moses goes and meets with God. They get rambunctious. They forget. But Paul has a specific agenda. When he refers to what happens to Moses, he interprets it's Moses veiling of his face in the following way. He says, Moses met with God, but when he came out, he veiled his face because he didn't want the Israelites to see that the glory of God that had fallen upon him will eventually fade away. And then Paul says this, but we, Christians of the new covenant, we come to God with a boldness that is unlike Moses, because when we are in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, the glory that we perceive does not have to be veiled. In fact, that glory lasts. That change takes. How many of us have kind of got to the point in our lives where we say things like, you know, this is just about who I am. You know, we Christians, we're just all broken people, true. You know, we'll all mess up, true. But isn't it also true that when Paul speaks to the Ephesians, he addresses them as saints? And when you read that, none of us here goes, yeah, that's me. I'm a saint. In fact, when we hear the saint, most of us here think of Mother Teresa or some other person. They must be saint-like. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says that through Jesus Christ, you are made more than you believe you are capable of. Believe that God can make you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have faith to believe that true maturity and growth can come. Believe that we can come boldly before His throne of grace, for there we find mercy in our times of need. Believe that all things are possible with God. Listen, you can be a Christian for years. The question is, are you becoming more like Jesus? And if you say to yourself, I don't know if that's happening, the scripture tells us today that all things are possible when we turn to Jesus. The glory on Moses' face faded, but the glory that we see and behold in Jesus will remain. And when we look into His face, when we look into Jesus' face, we are transformed. I'm suggesting from a scripture that is not necessarily a prayer scripture or narrative that today one of the ways in which you and I can engage in looking to Jesus, turning to Jesus, is to make prayer a part of our getting up and going to bed. What we ultimately need for transformation, if we are going to believe that it's possible, is not more strategies. Those strategies are good. I'm not a strategic person, so I can appreciate strategy. What we need is not more knowledge. We are definitely a very knowledgeable generation. We can find out anything that happens, and we can understand everything. You can research Google, you know, is the answer to everything, isn't it? What we need is not just more knowledge. What we need is a true encounter with God on a consistent basis. What we need is the intention to spending time with Him in His presence. What we need that will ultimately transform us is not more church services that we attend, but entering in to the presence of the true and living God. The source of our transformation is God Himself. That in fact, this maturation is only possible in as much as we come into His presence, as we spend time with Him. See, unlike the old covenant, here is what Paul is saying. All Christians can come into the presence of God with boldness. There is no restricted access, as was the case where only Moses entered and covered his face. God's glory is accessible through Christ, and that such a glory will not fade away. We can live in the presence of God. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. I want to just make the point again. I don't know if we recognize the power of being in the presence of God in prayer. I don't know if we do. I don't know how many of us are convicted that prayer is more important than anything else when it comes to our discipleship. You know, one of the things that you learn in prayer is you learn that prayer in and of itself is the bowing of the knee to say to God consistently that I not only need You, but without You, I can't be what You want me to be. Prayer ought to be a part of each one of our lives. And when Jeff started to preach last week, and he made this point out of conversation that we had, that our intention with this series is not to belabor the point again. You're not praying enough, you know, pray more. You know, it's not even about the length of prayer, really. You know, I've read some books that tell you how long you have to pray, right? And there's lots written on prayer life. But prayer is in and of itself something that can be practiced, not only you know, when we're by ourselves. It is something about the person who grows aware to the presence of God, who is attentive to God more and more. And more we become attentive to Him, the more and more chance we give ourselves to look like Jesus. What changes us is not strategy. It is not our own willpower. I'm just going to look like Jesus, darn it. I'm just going to try harder. Some of you are sitting here right now going, if you are convicted, you're going, I'm just going to try harder when I leave here. Pray, man. Pray till when I look up, I see a radiant glow on my face. I'm just going to do it. I actually know no one here is saying that.
but I find it humorous. But we are not changed in our own strength. All we can do is respond to the one who ultimately can transform us. Young people, let me say to you, there is this perspective that's pervasive and growing now that a lot of young people are seeking more of a kind of a, you know, sacramental church experience, a church experience that is more meditative, reflective, liturgical maybe, and that people are becoming more, you know, young people are becoming very disillusioned by the way in which, you know, we tend to do church. Let me just make a very clear and important point to you. Whether sacramental or evangelical defined as we worship, whether it be in more formal or more free worship orders and services, the point of every worship gathering and the point of every church is to foster one thing and one thing only: true communion with the living God. And it is not dependent on form. It is not limited to a specific way. In fact, if you are not communing, it is not the church's fault. It is not a worship service's fault. It is your and my responsibility. The invitation is given to each and every one of us to step in and to know the one that ultimately transforms us. God is the source, and the means of our transformation is Christ Himself. And the scripture in particular says that when we look to Jesus, the veil is removed. The veil is removed. When we look to Jesus, our eyes are opened. We see in Him the glory of God. The apostle Paul in his address to the Romans says this. He says, the law was powerless to do it because it was weakened by the flesh. Of course, when he speaks here, he's speaking about the covenantal law, the Torah, the Pentateuch for those of you who think of it that way, the first five books of the law. He's saying, listen, there are those of you that are so committed to the Pentateuch, the covenant, but you understand that the covenant, the old covenant, was kind of preparing way for the new covenant. The old covenant taught you about a particular way of life, but the new covenant makes that way of life really possible through Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus is the means by which you can be changed when you look to Him. Now here, when to look to Jesus means, in its very simplistic form, it means this. It means to actually become a person who follows Jesus. And dare I say this morning, and dare I be bold enough to say to you that if you're somebody that is here and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. I really am. But I want to make use of the opportunity to invite you to consider that there is a God who loves you tremendously and deeply and invites you into the purpose with which you have been created. And that purpose began with Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him, that He has taken our place, that He forgives, that He grants grace. I want to take the moment to say to you that turning to Him is the first step. What a great step. But I want to say to those of us who have been working with the Lord for a long time that turning ought to be continuous. It ought to be regular. We ought to turn to Him consistently. And of course, the point I'm making is that we ought to do so through prayer. When we turn to the Lord, not only do we find in Him the true revelation of God, but when we turn to the Lord, we can trust that by His Spirit, He will do things in us that we cannot do in our own strength. The fact that the scripture in particular says that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's freedom, is a means of saying we ought not to be bound, but we ought to be set free. That in prayer we are truly free to be honest. We are truly free to be ourselves. We are truly free to see ourselves as God would have us be. The law was powerless, but Christ is powerful. I don't know if I can put into words the desire I have for my life. You know, the challenge, as a pastor is that the degree to which you preach something better be the degree to which you desire or live what you're preaching. But I have to say to you, maybe more as a testimony, that I have in my life over the last while in particular, when temptation has come to to take things into my own hands, when temptation has come to try and fix my life or fix the situation, the Spirit of God has moved upon my heart and reminded me that maybe what I ought to do first and always is turn to Him. I would like to think that I am a better pastor than I was when I came. Don't answer. I would like to think that I am a better husband, a better father. But really, my heart's desire more and more is that I would be a better Christian. Not somebody who becomes better so as to make God love me more, but because God loves me and desires to be with me, I am being changed. Saints become saints because they spend time with the one who makes saints. People become mature because they spend time with the one who is able to accomplish this. Many seek God's hand, but few seek His face. Many desire His provision, but few desire Him. One of the ways in which we can discern whether our prayer life believes in faith that we meet God there is to think about what we say when we pray, what we think when we pray, what we hope for when we pray, what we expect when we pray. Though I believe with all my heart it's so important that we bring our requests, our petitions, our intercessions, our prayers for healing, our prayers for the will of God, that we pray, that we pray, that we pray, I want to suggest this morning that one of the gifts that we must appropriate is the very live presence of God with us. God is the source, Christ is the means, and the goal of our transformation is to look like Jesus. Oh, Jesus. In my conversations with, and I won't pretend I have these conversations all the time, but in the few conversations that I've had with somebody who's not of the same faith or even belief or even religious, is that when they know anything about Jesus, they would usually make a comment that is positive. I like your Jesus. I have a problem with the people that say they like Jesus too. There's something about Jesus that is incredibly challenging. You know, when we study the Word of God, I don't know what your motives is for studying the Word of God when you pick up the Scripture. Of course, for me, it could very much be, Lord, let me have something to say on Sunday because people are showing up. Maybe for some of us, it's, I know I have to, so I'm going to. But I think that when you study the Scriptures, and maybe I can encourage this as a very practical exercise, you know, study to see who Jesus is. Study to find God there. In fact, when I preach, and this is not my own thought, but someone recently challenged me and said, when we preach, we ought to preach towards that end. We ought to preach so that Jesus would be seen. For when we see Him, that makes a big difference. You have not come here for great philosophical teaching, although I know your minds right now are blown away. You've not come here to be impressed or entertained, I hope. You've come here to meet with the living God. Let me say this. If you come with that expectation, our worship will be so different. Can I challenge you? In your daily prayer that you would seek Him, His face. That you would return to the simplicity of prayer and and the tremendous gift of it for you and me. As Helen comes, the worship team comes, and we are going to sing a couple of songs as preparation for a time of prayer. And one of the things that I said to Jeff is, we can preach on prayer, but nothing is as good as prayer itself. That in fact, corporate prayer is important. Praying together is important. I'm going to invite you just to remain seated, and as we sing through this song, maybe these songs will give context and direction to your thoughts, drawing you to who God is. And in faith, responding today to the one who is present. Look, I don't know where many of us are in our understanding of God and faith. But here today, as a part of this community, I invite us to seek His face. Both individually and for the sake of this community. For the sake of your family, for the sake of your children, for your sake. Father, this morning we read the scripture that says when we turn to Jesus, the veil is removed and we are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the one true Son. I desire in my own life and for the sake of everyone here, that we would together aspire to nothing less than true communion with the living God. We are a knowledgeable people, no doubt. We are intelligent people, no doubt. But Father, we desire to know You and be known by You. So by Your Spirit now, draw us closer. In Jesus' name, amen. Precious are these moments together as the church, where we become still and know that He is God. Father, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And we recognize now it is only by Your Spirit that we are drawn to You. And so we come with open hearts, in faith and in confidence, that You receive us as Your children. I pray this morning that if there be anyone here who feels that tug on their heart to respond to the invitation for Your love and grace and forgiveness and Your mercy, that they would say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I give. I pray this morning that if there be within our community, those of us who have been living this life and following You that have been challenged, that we would respond in faith to You. Father, I know and I believe and I'm convinced that the work You've begun in Skyview, only You can finish. And I believe that through the power of Your Spirit, You are transforming us. Humble us individually and as a church. Keep us on our knees before You that we would discern Your leading in our life. And help us, Lord, to expect so much more in our times of prayer than we do. We pray that You would meet with my brothers and sisters who are kneeled before You and those in the congregation in this moment by Your Spirit. That they would be drawn, that we would be drawn all the closer to You. So that all of us with unveiled faces may see the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Today,
we give you thanks for this time. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord. It has been good to sing praises to the living God. It has been wonderful to hear His words to us, His people. It has been good to fellowship with a community of faith, whereby our faith is strengthened and our hope is renewed. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, I pray.